I was brought up in the oil fields, like I shared earlier with you, and I actually was a what they call a roustabout or a roughneck, and I spent a lot of time all by myself back in the hills. The oil field that I worked in was not Texas, where Wayne is from. Texas is actually, Wayne is an oil producer, has been, and gas and oil. They have flatlands down there. Where I worked, there were a lot of trees. We had to cut the trees down to make room for the well to be drilled. And I spent hours. I pumped oil, too. And the tongue is a muscle. You recognize that, don't you? Now, you could tie your arm to your side like this for 6 months. And atrophy sets in. It dies. The muscle dies. And you'd have to take and use therapy to get that muscle back working again. I actually stripped both my arms, the fibers in both my arms. Have you ever had a fall where you strip the fibers in your muscles, any of you? It's very, very, it just rips the fibers off the muscle. Oh, you can't even lift your arm. I've stripped both of them. And it takes time to get them back to where you can use them again. Well, the tongue is a muscle. And we don't have any trouble exercising it normally, do we? In fact, too much. But I worked all by myself, day after day after day. And believe it or not, after about 6 months or a year of that, I began to have a little trouble. This is the lost 7 or 8 years of my life. I did no reading whatsoever. I was not interested at all in books, learning. I was the seventh member of a family of 8 people. My dad left home when I was 2. All I knew to do was work. From just a little boy on, I did little things to help earn a little bit of money. Had no interest in education whatsoever. None at all. I read nothing. Well, I roller skated, as I said, swam, went skiing, bowling. But I did nothing to develop my brain or my intellect or whatever. And back in the oil field, 7 years, I got so I was... I actually had a time that I would end sentences in the middle. That I would really, I had a little bit of a stammer and a stutter. And the worse I got, the more I withdrew. Until about 3.5 years, I was a mess. I just couldn't hardly make a complete sense with any sense to it. And God was punishing me because of the way that I was running from him, like he had to do with Jonah, put him in the belly of a whale. And then he put something in my heart to really please him, and I went right in the army right away. I was so backward that they sent me to officer's training. 90 was the lowest possible grade you could get, and I got 91. God just squeezed me through, but I had to put out and to really cram and to learn. It's good for us to be over our head. But let me say this. Scripture memory put a vocabulary back in my mouth again. And you know, Wayne, the thing that I'm doing today, like tonight, you know, I'll bet you I spent 15 hours getting that simple little outline that I put together. I'm no kidding. I spent at least 15 hours working on that. I know it wasn't very much, but it's not easy for me to speak, to be very honest with you. It's the hardest thing I can do because speaking doesn't... I can't ad-lib hardly at all. I can tell a few stories that I'm familiar with, but it's hard for me, very difficult. And yet, that's the thing that I'm doing day after day after day. And it really makes me pray and depend on God. But scripture memory put a vocabulary back in my mouth again. I met the navigators in the army, and they started me memorizing scripture. And I got these verses down word perfectly. And the first thing I knew, I was quoting scripture. And I got all the ands, ifs, and buts in the right places and sentence structures, because the Bible is one of the best books on literature in the world, isn't it? And I learned it. I learned hundreds of verses. And that helped me then to get back to where I could share. And so, I'll tell you, scripture memory in my mind is one of the best things a person can do for the amount of time that he spends. It helps you solve problems. It helps you go through hard things. It helps you teach. Because every verse we know is a rain that the Holy Spirit has on our lives. And the Holy Spirit can bring these things. He promises in John 14, he will teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance, whatsoever he has spoken unto us. So the Holy Spirit brings these verses and brings these scriptures, and just as you need them, to counsel, to preach, to teach. And so what a weapon we have when we get the Word of God in our hearts. Now, I got to cut that testimony short because I could go on, but look at B here. Personal example of Jesus, his encounter with Satan. Every time, you know, Jesus fasted how many days? 40 days. You know what Satan hit him with the first thing? Turn this what? Stone to bread. He knew where Jesus was vulnerable. First thing he said, you're hungry? Turn the stone to bread. What did Jesus say to him? It is what? Written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Satan said, now, he took him to a high point. He said, jump off, and the angels will hold you up. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In the modern translation, don't put God to a foolish test. And then he took Jesus up to a high place, and he showed him miles. He said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you. Jesus says, get thee behind me. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, those are, I've got down here, those are all quotes from Deuteronomy. All of them are quotes. And I'm convinced of this, that if Jesus had asked, if Satan had asked Jesus to do 100 things, Jane, is that it? You know what Jesus would have said to him every time he asked him to do something? What do you think he might have said? It is written. He would have said that. Now, this is my philosophy, my theory. Check it out. Satan got beat. So what did he do? Called a conference. He called all of his helpers from all over the world, Africa, South America, Mediterranean, Europe. I don't know where they gathered, maybe some lofty spot. And he said to all of his workers, he said, boy, I got beat. You know I got beat. You know what beat me? Every time I asked Jesus to do something, he quoted scripture to me. Now, I want you to go back. I don't care how many Bibles people have. They can have every translation and dozens of them. They can have Bibles all over their house, one by their bed lamp, one on the dining room table, have Bibles all over the place. But don't let people get serious about the Bible. Don't let anybody memorize the Bible. Tell them they're too young to memorize or too old to memorize, or then memory was for kids, or that their memory was... just they have a bad memory. Tell them anything, but don't let them memorize. And you know something, Wayne, he's done a good job. I don't think you're going to find, you think about this, I don't think you're going to find one person in maybe 10 million people in the church today who's successfully memorizing Scripture. The devil hates to see us get the Word of God in our heart where it can work for us 24 hours a day. How'd you like to have a gun with no bullets in it? You can pull a trigger, bang, 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 but nothing happens. Well, the Scriptures are the bullets. How'd you like to have a bow with no arrows? Just pull it back, but no arrows to shoot. The Scriptures are the arrow. It's our bread and butter, the Scriptures. We ought to have them close to us, in our heart, that we might do them. Now, in this same encounter Jesus had with Luke here, Luke gives the same chapter, only the verses are a little, they're 4, 8, and 12. It says in Luke, Jesus was led of the Spirit to be tested. And the 14th verse says, Jesus went down in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, two things. He used the Word of God, and he was in the custody of the Holy Spirit. And so Satan, I'm convinced of this, said, get back, keep them out of the book, particularly scripture memory, and then confuse them about the work of the Holy Spirit. And you know he's done a good job with both of these. He's got us on both extremes with the Holy Spirit. Maybe all we do is emphasize the Spirit, or maybe we don't even emphasize it at all. But how all of us tonight need to be filled with the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and have the Spirit of God running our lives under the control of the Spirit and with the Word of God. And that these two are powerful weapons of God to use and are growing in our combat these days in the world. Now, we don't need another book on scripture memory, really. You don't need a class on scripture memory. I'll never forget Lawrence Sandy's going to share in the morning. He said, I don't need another book on prayer. I know enough about prayer. I need just to pray. And I feel the same way about scripture memory. We don't need a book on it. You don't need to have me challenge you to scripture memory, friends. We just need to make up our mind that this is something that we ought to do, that we might know the Word of God. Have it in our hearts. Have it available to the Holy Spirit. And then live it out. Scriptural reasons. We use this verse tonight. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, that we might be fully complete or equipped. So there are many passages of the Scripture that talk to us about storing the Word of God up in our hearts and hiding it in our hearts. We're challenged and commanded to hide it in our hearts. Romans 15 says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And again, in Proverbs and Deuteronomy, we're instructed and commanded to hide the Word of God in our heart. Lay it up in our heart. Get it in here where it's available to us 24 hours a day. Now, I realize that you can take scriptures out of context and you can make anything really work for you. And I'm not saying that the scripture just comes out and says, I want you to memorize and I want you to memorize and I want you to memorize. Not at all. But you can sure pick it up in the Word that it's one of the most profitable ways that we can spend our time in scripture memory. The illustration that we use, how many of you were in the counseling classes? Could I see your hand? You remember how to get a grasp of the Bible. You hear it and forget most of it. And that's what we do. We forget 90% of what we hear. This is the next illustration on your sheet there. And I think it's very valid, very, very graphic. We forget 90%. So if all we do is listen day after day, we're forgetting most of what we hear. You get a little more when you read. And I hope you've got a good reading habit. Read the Word of God. And then study it. And I would just pray, what an investment I could have if you take these verses that I gave you at the end tonight for 1 month and pray for a vision of these passages and then for a burden and then make them a reality in your life. What a blessing to study those, meditate on them, and be moved by them, godly, equipped, Spirit-filled, witnessing reproducers. Study, looking at things more carefully, more intently, extracting truths for our life from the Scriptures. And then Scripture memory. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Hiding it in the heart. We're beginning to get a grasp. Now, if you were in my classes, you heard me say that scripture memory doesn't make you spiritual. You can be a cad and a bore and know the Bible by heart. I know that because I had to be told off many times for my pride and my arrogancy. I knew the scriptures. I thought I knew everything. My wife had to straighten me out many times and about my own life and walk. So memorizing doesn't make you spiritual, Wayne, does it?
No, it doesn't.
It's obedient to it that really counts. But boy, if I've got the Word in there, then it's available at least for the Holy Spirit to stop me and start me and so on. And so scripture memory, getting a grasp. And then the meditation, thinking deeply about what we hear, read, study, and memorize, we began to get the picture of what God is saying to us about things. And that's what the Word of God ought to do for us. I remember when I was memorizing 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. It says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. I was 14 years out of school, had been in the Army, now I'm discharged, and I'm in school on a GI Bill, and I'm one of the oldest ones in the class, and I'm taking a class in physiology, in the heartbeat. And we had Prof. McMahon, and he would always give us a little pop quiz at the beginning of the class, and at this time it was on trace the heartbeat from, I can't remember, but I know there's the AV note and the SV note or something, some of the nodes. How many of you know the nodes? Is that a familiar term? The nodes. And so I was just, take about 4 minutes to begin the class, show us the main, trace the heartbeat. So I write down SV and something else, and I knew that S was wrong, and so I looked at George Bostrom's paper, and he had an A, and I moved it over to, scratched out the S and put A, and I handed my paper in, and my heart beat, I'm sure that George could hear, just like that. And boy, I didn't hear hardly anything the prof said. As soon as the class was over, I busted right up through those loose chairs. I said, Prof, I cheated. Give him a paper back. I changed an S to an A. And George Boston was waiting for me right out the door. I was ministering to George. He was in the NAB work in Seattle, Washington. And he waited for me. He said, Charlie, I hope you did what I thought you did. He said, I saw you change that on your paper. He said, boy, that really hurt me. And that's not the last time I went to a teacher to talk about cheating. Well, the Word of God ought to talk to us about our relationship to one another, to people at work and our neighbors and all. When the Word of God becomes a part of our life, it ought to change our life. Do you agree with that? It ought to be changes that come into our life to make us more word-centered and Christ-centered people, living the book. Now, anytime any of you have any questions, you'd like to stop or ask questions, just anytime. I mean, that's what we're going to do here. Just stop me anytime you want to. So, yes, sir.
I tell you that I knew George Boston. In fact, I think it might be his father was a pastor.
That's right, Covenant Church. That he was George was the son. George was the father. George was the son, Junior. Yeah. Well, yes, he has. No, you know, I was out in Tacoma about a year and a half ago, and he was still alive. His son George, Stan, and had one other. George and Stan and Gordon. Three of them. And Covenant, that's right. Well, George was one of my men in the NAV work there, and we had a very close relationship. Number two under Roman numerals says, why memorize? And I've got motivation. And look at this verse. Deuteronomy says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Love him, and these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. And then very practically says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's what the verse says. Love God, and hide the word in your heart, and teach it. It's very practical. And so, if we really want to show our love to God, it's through obedience. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And these words which I command thee shall be in thine heart. And teach them diligently unto thy children. And talk of them when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. You know, what we'll usually talk about is what's in our heart. The operation we had, the vacation we had, the trip we had. How many times do we sit down and have fellowship around the Word of God and share what God is saying in the book? book. It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. So if we don't have it available, we don't talk about it. You know? That's the case. And so, to show our love, John 14:21, that's the second verse. How many know that one? John 14:21. Who could quote that for me? He that what? Has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. This is Jesus speaking. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will reveal myself unto him. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. Now, you mean to say, well, Mr. Rigg, you mean to say that I can't love God without memorizing? I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. But what I'm saying, if we really love God, you show it by obedience. And one of the best ways of showing obedience is getting the scripture out that you want to obey and then living by it. That's the way I see it anyway. How many do you have scriptures? How many of you could give me a scripture that right now that's really bugging you, that you're praying about right now and you want in your life more than anything else? Any of you? Anyone have a scripture here to prove a point? I'd like to let you share for a moment here. What scripture do you have? Or what truth do you have that you're really wanting to live more than anything else? Share with me.
Over in 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly.
Train yourself. Myths.
Mm-hmm.
Anyone else? What verse is bugging you that it's goading you? That's yes, sir, Dave.
Psalm 42:1-2. The heart longs for flowing streams. So longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God.
Mm-hmm. Now I know that you don't have to memorize that to think about it. I know that. But I think it helps to have it in there where you can think about it often during the day, and the Lord can bring it to your remembrance over and over and over again. Now I'm going to share a few other thoughts along this line in a moment. Anyone else have a verse that's really speaking to you, that you've been maybe carrying about with you, that you'd like to share with us tonight? Okay.
In all your ways acknowledge him, he remembers your path.
Okay.
Learning a lot about not leading on my own understanding.
Well, again, we want to move on here, and I want to be faithful in quitting on time, but I'm not saying to you that you don't love God if you don't memorize. But what I would like to encourage you to do is show your love by obedience. And one of the best ways you can obey him is to get that word out there where you say, boy, this is what it says. This is what God wants me to do. And this is what I want to do. God, help me to do it. And I'm not saying because you memorize it, you're going to do it either. But at least you've got it out there where you're looking at it. And God can deal with that in your life daily to help you to see more clearly where you are. It's a light, really, isn't it? It helps you to live by the conviction of what the word teaches and all. Now, we had love and then be stability. I like this in the psalm. It said, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. That's what the King James says. He's got the word in his heart. None of his steps are going to be uncertain. He's going to be able to just walk a straight path and know right where he's going. You don't be up and down and staggering around. You're walking a clear path on honesty and a clear path on generosity and a clear path on purity and so on. There's no guessing about what God wants you to do. The book is there and you're walking the book. You're living by the book and obeying it. The next, of course, we've already touched on. Victory, Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And then, on page D, God's will. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is hid in my heart. In other words, I equate, in a very real sense, and I hope you agree with me, the will of God with the Word of God. How do we know God doesn't speak to us out of the clear sky and say, this is my will for your life. I want you to marry a blonde 5'6" and so on. He does have a wonderful way, though, of dealing with us, and His Word is so clear in our lives. Have you found that to be true? Have you? Nod your head, have you? The Word is so clear on the will of God. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will. Oh, my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I want it so much, Lord, I just don't want to guess about it. I want it right there so you can talk to me constantly about it and meditate on it and walk in it in obedience. And then speaking and counseling, another motivation. Psalm 12:34 said, O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? It's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so when I fill my heart with the Word of God, there is an abundance there that can overflow from me. And like I said before, if you don't have the Scriptures to share, then you're going to share a lot of stories and a lot of other things. But when you got the Word of God, it's like a bow in that arrow, and it's like a bullet in that gun. You're going to be able to use it as the Holy Spirit leads you to use it, to share in teaching and preaching and counseling and helping people. The Word, this is what the Bible says. Not what I think, but the Bible says. And I believe, honestly, that's why Billy Graham is the preacher he is today, because in a given message, he'll say 35 to 40 times, Stephen, the Bible says, and give a verse. You've heard him, haven't you? The Bible says. Then he'll give a verse. The Bible says. He's constantly using that word, which is a rapier. It's quick and powerful and so on. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I may be stretching a point here in Proverbs 16:23, but it says, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning or persuasiveness to his lips. And I have this theory. If I have it in my heart, then God can bring it up to my lips just this far from my... Now, I know the heart really is not... He's not talking about this muscle down here, just storing up Scriptures down in this muscle, you know. As a man thinketh in his heart. You've got thinking and heart. Often when you use the word heart, you're talking about your capacity to think, aren't you? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we're talking about getting the Scriptures into our real self, into our lives. We use the heart, storing it up, or we store it in our memory at least. And when I get it in my memory, then it's easy for the Holy Spirit to just bring it down and share it here, isn't it? And so store it up, and then let God lead you to share it day by day. I used to often use this illustration. Say that I have a grocery store, and I have on my shelves beans, sorghum over here, and corn. And you come in, and I want some sugar. I'm sorry, could I share some sorghum? No, sorghum, it's sorghum sweet. I want sugar. Someone else comes in, they want beets. Well, can I sell you the bean? No, I want beets. Well, we can store the spiritual shelves of our heart, and we can be able to meet the needs of people who come in. They want beans, you give them beans. If they want sorghum, you give them sorghum. If they want corn, you got corn. You get the principle? Store the spiritual shelves of the heart, and when someone comes in, anxiety is all over the place. You can open the book and share with them verses that help the anxious. Someone comes in depressed, you can get the off the shelf these verses that deal with depression. Someone else comes in and he's having a difficult time with his relationship to his wife, and you can get out passages in Colossians or Ephesians and read together these passages that talk about relationships and so on. 1 Peter 3 and verses that help in relationships. Store the spiritual shelves of your heart, and then you're ready to meet a wider variety of needs when people come. You understand? Do you? You get the picture? We store it up then. That helps us. Now, equipped for battle, this is just a illustration. 1 Chronicles 12:33. Here's the after David brought the kingdom back together again. It was divided for a long time. He was Judah and then had Israel. Boy, they brought all the tribes of fighting men from Israel. And they would report, and they'd say, Zebulun and Issachar reporting. And boy, you read that chapter sometime, and it's beautiful to learn about these men. Some of them could throw with both hands, and fighting men. And it says of Zebulun, this verse here, such as went forth to battle, and we're in a battle. Such as went forth to battle. They were expert in war with all the instruments of war. 50,000 which could keep rank. They were not of double heart. And I love that passage. I think he's got a tremendous message for us. Here we are. Experts in war with all the instruments of war. Are we in a warfare today? Are we? Are we equipped to face the battle? This should be 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, the next passage. He's got, it's not Chronicles, it's 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. And this is what it says. Though we walk in the flesh, here I am, 190 pounds, 68 years of age. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I'm not fighting battles this way. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshy, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought obedient to Christ. And so with the weapons of prayer, which is a mighty one, and Wayne, I think you're going to be sharing on prayer, right? You want to get into that workshop on prayer. Weapon of prayer, which is mighty. The weapon of the Holy Spirit, which is mighty. The Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then put faith with that. We're ready to take on the enemy daily. But we need to be equipped, don't we? Otherwise, he's like a roaring lion, friends, and he's going to keep you down. You'll spend days down instead of up in the battle. Casualties instead of out on the front line equipped to do battle for God. Right? Well, the Word of God's one of the mighty weapons. And I want that sword right by my side where I know where to get it, don't you? I want to be able to use it deftly. I want that spear right there. And that's why I like to memorize the Word of God, because the devil attacks. And the more business you do for God, you need more of the weapon than that, because he's going to do everything in his power, Wayne, to stop you. He doesn't want you to do business for God. And we just have to battle him all the time. Get thee behind me. And so, one of the motivations for me is equipped for battle. The index to great truths. I've just put a few down there. I've thought of many more. I sort of threw this together in a hurry because they wanted me to, but off to the side there where you've got a little space, put down Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake thee. Isn't that a great truth? Never leave you. Is that what he says? Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will what? Never leave you. Great truth, isn't it? Do you believe that? Which in Diane? He says, I will never leave thee. Boy. You know, when I visit people in hospitals, and I do quite often, and I leave them, the room is empty. I said, now you're not alone, are you? Jesus is here. He says, I'll never leave you. Just practice his presence. Let him fill the room now. And he will fill the room for us too. Put down 1 John 1:9. To me, that's one of the great truths of the Bible. The fact that I can confess my sins and God will forgive me. To me, that's a great truth. And to me, that's one of the most important verses in the whole Bible on walking with God, knowing his forgiveness and his presence in my life. compassion and mercy and forgiveness. That's a verse that we ought to wear out to be sure that we just keep in this relationship with Him. 1 Samuel 16:7. 1 Samuel 16:7. Beautiful principle in my mind. When Samuel went to anoint one of the sons of Jesse, you remember he was sent by God to anoint someone to take Saul's place who was disobedient. He said, "Bring your sons out here." And boy, they lined up, a whole raft of them. He took the 6'7" guy, and he was going to anoint him. And God said, "Not that man." He went to the 6'5", "Not that man." Went to the 6'3", "Not that man." Went to the 6'2", "Not that man." Went to the 6', "Not that man." This passage. Don't look on the height of his stature or his countenance. For God seeth not as man seeth. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? I'm grateful for that tonight, friends. I've been dismissed and navigators let me go because I didn't measure up. Yeah, I was a washout Wayne with the Navs years ago. I didn't measure up. Dawson Trotman didn't see in me what he wanted to see in me, but God picked me up when I needed it. You know, man looks on the outward appearance. We write people off. Aren't you glad that God looks on the heart? Aren't you? To me, that's a beautiful principle of God. Man may walk around us and past us and pass us by, but not God. He's looking at your heart, Wayne. And boy, when your heart is right, there's hardly anything that can stop God working in your life. I like that. And, you can add your own. You give me one that you like, one of the index to one of the truths that she shared, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's a good one, too. I call that the 95th article. What is the one there? What is it, the one they plead, you know, up in Congress when they don't want to answer questions? What is that? The fifth. Well, this is the fifth. This is the one we use when everything else doesn't work. Well, I plead the fifth. Is that right, Wade? Trust in the Lord. Give me one of them. Come on. What's an index to a great truth in your life?
I will supply all your needs according to
my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. That's good. I will supply. God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Who had their hand? You did.
Yeah, the one you shared today, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-control.
Yeah, does that say something to you?
A lot.
What does it say?
It says that we can boldly go out and share with others and know that we have God's strength behind us.
Yeah, see, there's so many verses like that that would just, it's just another bullet in that arsenal. It's another bow in that arrow. And all these verses, they tend to strengthen and tend to support you and tend to drive you on. Anyone else? What you have any index here to a great truth that's been a blessing to you that you can share here? Anybody? Yes. That's great, isn't it? Philippians 4:13. That's right. And 19 is the one you had. That's great. Okay. Now, this is getting off the beaten path, but plum bobs in equilibrium. I know you never heard of one. You say, what in the world are plum bobs in equilibrium? How many of you know what a plumb line is? You know what a plumb line is for? Make a straight line. Yeah. You can take a plumb line, and this is mentioned in the prophets. A plumb line. Plumb bob. You can take it and straighten out a wall or a door jamb because it hangs perfectly perpendicular up and down. Well, years ago I was reading Arthur Pink. And John 1, he talked about Jesus being the true light that lighteth up the life of every man. And he said that Jesus is like a plumb line. And we need to stand alongside of him to measure our life by his life. And boy, if I stood alongside Jesus very long, I could see my inconsistencies and my imperfections and on all the rest. But he said, we can't do that today, so we have to use the Word of God as a plumb line. Well, I put a verse down here, first one, Plumb Bob, Psalm 119, 59, and 60. I was reading along after it got the idea of the plumb line, and this is what the verse says, friends. The psalmist said, here's the truth, maybe on honesty. The psalmist said this, I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and I delayed not to keep thy commandments. And so as he got the truth, here's the truth he wants to live by, is the plumb line, and he hangs his life by it, and he begins to think, boy, I wasn't very honest today in that dealing. I was deceitful here. And if we're really willing to open our heart and meditate on it, by degrees, we can work our way over to where we're in conformity to the truth, the Word of God. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So I started working on that theory of plumb lines for my life. Where am I most vulnerable? Where would I really like to see God work? What can I do? I'd do some push-ups to keep a little muscle tone up here. Sit-ups to keep a little muscle tone here. See? Scriptural plumb bobs are your muscle tone. And each of us can take a verse or two or three and use it as a plumb line. One of my first verses is a plumb line right here. Honesty. I realize in my life that honesty, perhaps, is the most important characteristic of life there is, because honesty affects every relationship. It affects my relationship with God. It affects my relationship at school. It affects my relationship at work. It affects my relationship with my friends. It affects my relationship with my family. Honesty. And you know that you don't like dishonest people. You can't trust them, can you? You want a person to be honest with you. Take them at their word. I want people to trust me. So I took this verse out of Psalm, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. And for over 30 years now, that's been a plumb bob for me. I want to constantly remember and keep it in mind that honesty is not the best policy, it's the only policy. And you know, there's no degrees to honesty. I can tell you 95% truth, Jane, 1% false, and what have I done to you? I've lied to you, haven't I? It's as much as if I told you a flat lie, right? And God hates a liar. Proverbs 6:16 says, these 16 that the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look and a lying tongue. God hates a liar. I want to be honest. So the plumb bob, you work it into your life. I saw with the Ocean Grove campgrounds one time years ago this idea of application. You sow a thought and you reap an act. You sow the act and you reap a habit. You sow the habit and you reap a character. You sow the character and you reap a destiny. By thinking, you begin to act. And acting consistently, you become habitual at it. And your habit makes your character. It all starts with what you're thinking. As you think in your heart, so are you. You want to be honest? Start thinking honesty. And your acts will be honest. Practice that and it becomes a habit in your life. And a habit's the character of your life, right? You're characteristically an honest person or you're dishonest. Now, once in a while, you may say something you shouldn't say, and I've had to go back and confess. Boy, I don't know what came over me, but I did lie to you today. But plumb bobs of the word. The second one I put down was on purity. This passage in Timothy. The whole verse says, lay hands on no man suddenly, neither be partakers of other men's sin, but keep thyself pure. And I like to go over that every day. Purity. Pure for Jesus' sake. Pure for the work's sake. Pure for my wife's sake, my family's sake, and my friend's sake. Do you know, there's never been a day like today when it's so easy to become wicked and licentious and immoral. Everywhere you turn, you're encouraged to be immoral. Isn't that right? Everywhere you turn. Well, boy, I don't want to die a dirty old man. I want to be a clean, pure, wholesome man for God. Don't you? Well, it's not going to come just because you think about it. We need to work it into our life. I don't want to have to guess now if I get an opportunity to be, do something wrong. Well, I wonder, no one's looking, you know. I don't want my wife's away. This would be all right. Boy, I know to flee fornication and so that type of thing. I want to be pure for Jesus. I never forget, as I say, I've been making these plumb bobs for years. I was out in California, and one of our team members, kind of a nut, really, always joking, and we were having breakfast with Roy Gustafson, and Goldie was our waitress, pretty little blonde girl, and she came over and wanted to take her order, and Roy said, you know, Goldie, who this guy is? Who is he? He's a Texas millionaire. He's got more oil wells than Heinz has pickles. Well, Goldie got right over close to me, and boy, she rubbed her leg against mine, and the sizzle went up and down, and she said, what do you have, honey? How many of you say that your tongue can get you into trouble before a coffee break in the morning? You can start your devotion at 7 o'clock in the morning and say, I'm never going to have another harsh word with my wife. Boy, you can be so sweet all by yourself in that overstuffed chair just sipping a little coffee, and the Word of God's out there, and you get yourself under control. Then your wife does something. Wow! Do you ever do that?
Yes.
About 4:30 in the morning.
Well, a long time ago, I realized the danger in this little tongue of mine, and I like to nail it to the cross every day. This verse here says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The living says, shut your mouth. You keep putting your foot into it. Be sensible and turn off the flow. Plumb bobs. Boy, memorize a few of them. And put it to work. And I'll guarantee you, put a little spiritual muscle. And you begin to have a little muscle tone, spiritual muscle tone. And see if it doesn't do something for your life and your walk and your relationship to God and your relationship. Take one verse as a plumb bob to start with. Not, God, make me a better Christian. Get a verse out of the Bible. A verse that talks to you about conduct, perhaps. Memorize it. Meditate on it till God's working in your life. That's how you get the word in your life. You sow a thought, you reap an act. You sow the act, you reap a habit. You sow the habit, you reap a character. And get it into your life. Equilibriums. What a crazy statement that is. Equilibrium. What's an equilibrium? Well, you know,
Balance,
that's right. You know, one of the queens, the Queen Mary or Queen Elizabeth, I don't know which one it was, but underneath the water surface, they had what they called stabilizers to keep it from this way, rocking. Scriptures can be stabilizers in our life. You know, we're always on the rough seas and tempest tossed, and boy, we can be down and up and down and up, can't we? One day we're in the dumps. The next day we're on cloud nine. And we need equilibriums to keep us on a steady keel. And the scriptures provide equilibriums for us. I've got a whole page of them in my Bible flyleaf that I like to go over. These equilibriums that keep me on a steady pace. I've put down a couple of them here. Here's a good philosophy of life. Philippians 3:13 and 14, Paul says, brethren, sisters, I count myself to have not ever fully arrived or apprehended. I was Paul was one of the greatest souls that ever lived. What a guy. But he said, Jane, I never did fully arrive. Right? And never came to the place where I had everything under control, could control my tongue. You know, in Romans 7, he said, the good I would have done. He just said, I still have problems. But he said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. You know, one of the things that the devil will use in all of our lives is your yesterdays. You're a failure. You know you let them down. You know you were the cause of that. The devil's the greatest cause of doubts and lies. And how many of you right now are suffering from your failures of yesterday? The devil keeps bringing them up. While your son would never have left, tell me, if you hadn't been so ornery. I counseled a Vietnamese woman on Monday. We've been dealing with this family for 5 years. Her name is Kim. She brought her family over from Vietnam, mother and two sisters. And Kim is the breadwinner, but she is tough. Oh, she just rules the roost. And her mother and sisters left her and went to Houston about a month ago. And she is just broken down. She brought her little boy over to our house, and we spent a couple of hours and sat her down, my wife and I. And this is tearing her to pieces. Her mother said things to her that just hurt her deeply. And her sisters called her the mouth and that type of thing. Now, she can go through the rest of her life, if she wants to, letting that tear her apart. Or she can put it behind her. There's nothing, Kim, you can do to bring them back again. They've left you. You drove them out. Nothing you can do. Learn from it, yes, but forget it. And then, secondly, Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Too often, we get all worried about how am I going to put my kids through college at $7,000 a year. And here's Dave going to the mission field with four kids. And he's got a little bit of support yet to raise. And how am I going to do it? You know, you can drive yourself crazy about next week, next month. But if you're where God wants you to be, you don't need to build bridges out there. But you can certainly trust God for things if you're in His will. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God said, don't even think about them. You don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. And Deuteronomy says, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. My philosophy has been for years, forget yesterday, and I have made all kinds of boo-boos. And the devil constantly comes to me and tries to say, Charlie, you don't have any business going to Hartford and speaking to those people. You know you're not the husband you ought to be, the father you ought to be. You know you're not involved in the way you ought to. Does he do that to you? Does he? Diane, does he do that to you? What do you tell him? You got to get on with it. So that's been a great equilibrium. Forget, don't think today. You know, here it is, time to go down and have coffee. I think God can take care of us the rest of this day, don't you? Got a bed to sleep in, have you? You got a little bit for breakfast in the morning? Yeah. Let tomorrow take care of its things of itself. Well, we've got to leave, but what to memorize, the last page. The navigators have a very good... Yes, ma'am.
I have a problem memorizing the book where the scriptures are coming from. I keep the scriptures, uh-huh. And I can share it and give it out, but to say where, which book, you know, I have a hard time keeping the book.
Well, this comes through practice. when you memorize it, you look at the reference and the verse, and you compare the, keep them together. And it's a discipline that strengthens, it gets strengthened as you go along. And the more you do it, the easier it becomes. And you can almost see the book, and you almost see the verse on the page of the book. And so you just keep the two of them together. That's why the navigators, if you've got their topical memory system here, they teach you to learn the scripture for and at, another reference. In other words, say the reference, my God, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Say it before, you say it afterward, and learn it that way. And then you connect the verse index with the reference, you see? So that's the way to... The navigators have a good TMS. We do have some here, by the way, and I believe they're $6.95 down in the book tables. Go to the Bible bookstore. There are other memory systems that you can use to get you started in scripture memory. Like I say, you don't need another lesson, or you don't need a lesson on scripture memory. The thing is, it's a discipline. There's no doubt about that. And the devil will start right away on you saying, well, you never had a good memory anyway. But they'll tell you something. You can remember what so-and-so wore at a party last year, the shoes she wore, the earrings she wore, and all the rest. What dress she had, what hat she had. How to memorize? Select verses with particular meaning for your life. If you don't take one of these memory systems, which I'd suggest you do, get verses with meaning for your life. Secondly, write them out on 3x5 cards. That's as simple as you can be. Just write them out. And then memorize one phrase at a time, repeating reference before and afterward. Take them with you. Odd moments. We call it redeeming the time. When I was in the service, I had a battle jacket. I had a pocket here, a pocket here, and a pocket here, and a pocket here. And I had every pocket full of scripture verses. And I reviewed every one of them every day till I had hundreds of them. I walked down to my office at the port, all the way down, 30-minute walk, reviewing verses. I walked up to lunch, reviewed on the way up, reviewed on the way back. Now, naturally, if I had a chance to talk to someone, I didn't do it. I didn't ignore people. But I had those verses out all the time when I was walking along. That's what you call redeeming the time. And all of us have time. You sit in the doctor's office for a half hour, an hour, don't you? Get the book. You sit waiting for a bus. There's a lot of times, and we're sitting. Get the verses out. Look at them. Write them up here. And so you carry them with you. And then pray the verse into your life. And what a blessing. Don't start big. Start small. Start with one. Yes?
One of my good friends at work, what we do, we share scripture with one another. You know,
uh-huh.
She comes in the morning and put a scripture on night, and I do the very same to
her. Uh-huh.
And we find it works very, very much.
Yeah, that's right. Remember, the devil hates it. And before you get to bed tonight, he's going to have you talked out of scripture memory. But don't let him do that. Say, get thee behind me. I'm going to get this word in my heart if it kills me. And it might kill you.